How are you guys doing this morning? Wasn't it a great week? Isaac says thumbs up. It was a fabulous week. You guys, you know that H2O Church has a couple congregations here in the city and then one on campus. And things all started to get crazy this week on campus. And it was fun. I was trying to meet a lot of students this week. I had some interesting moments. I was on campus this week, and I was talking to these two guys. I didn't even know them. I was just meeting them. And while I was talking to them and telling them a little bit about what we were doing, this other guy comes up, and he's like, "Hey, how's it going? Oh, it's good to see you guys. Yeah, high fives." And he's like, "Hey, you guys can go to a house party tomorrow? You heard about it, right? Are you going?" And he addressed all of us. And I was just kind of looking at him like, okay, maybe there's a glare and he can't see the gray hair. So I just kind of gave him a funny look, and then I think he clued in that, oh, okay, this is an old dude. And then he turned to one of the guys like, "Oh, my bad, is this your dad?" I'm like, come on, are you kidding me? And I remember walking away thinking, what am I doing here, right? I have this moment. A lot. You guys ever have a moment like that? Sometimes it's not that awkward, right? But we have these moments where we're just struck with, what am I doing here? Why am I here in this space? Maybe you're at work and work is getting a little mundane, or you're wondering what the purpose is, or maybe you're still in classes and you're swamped, you're overwhelmed. Maybe you're at church and the pastor is boring you to tears. I apologize on behalf of all of us. And you just think to yourself, what exactly am I doing here? You guys ever have that? We wonder this a lot, and it doesn't end as we go through life, as we get to different spaces. Well, I want to tell you something this morning. What I want to tell you guys is that you are not here by accident. And I'm not talking about being here on this planet. And that's true as well, but I'm talking about in this little building, at H2O Church, at this worship service. You are not here just because you saw a cool sign outside, or a friend dragged you here, or because you heard there were donuts, or because you feel obligated every Sunday morning to attend somewhere. There is a reason that is much, much bigger than those things. And today, what I want to talk about really briefly with you this morning is what that reason is. You guys know that we are in the middle of a sermon series. Many of you know this. We are going through the book of Colossians, and the series is called Preeminent. And if you weren't here last week, we kicked it off, and we talked about Jesus, which seems straightforward, right? We talked about how Jesus is preeminent. He is supreme. He is first in everything. And he's first not just in a few areas of our lives, right? Not just on a Sunday morning. But for anyone who's a follower of Jesus, trying to be mature, he is becoming more and more preeminent in every single area of our lives, right? And so today we're going to transition from that reality and talk about what that means for us, what it means for the church, for his family. What does it mean for us as a community to put Jesus first? What are we really doing here when we gather together? So turn with me to chapter 1 of Colossians. If you have a Bible, we had left off last week in verse 24. So that's where we're going to pick up. And I just want to remind you of the context of the passage that we're looking at. Paul writes this to the church, and they are a church that is young, and they are struggling with different viewpoints being thrown at them, and he's writing from prison, and he's writing to encourage them and to remind them of what's really important. And the first chapter, he goes and talks really deeply, so eloquently, about the importance of Jesus and how amazing Jesus Christ is. And then as the chapter wears on, he starts to transition. He talks a little bit about himself, and he talks about his mission and his purposes with this church. And this, starting in verse 24, it says this: "Now I," this is Paul talking, "rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints,
To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And so right off the bat, he's telling a little bit about why he's doing this for them, why he's struggling, why he labors in the mission that he labors in. And he paints this picture. He says there is a mystery that has been hidden for ages and for generations. That sounds intriguing, right? And this is kind of what the Bible lays out. As we read through the Old Testament, it starts in creation. And Scripture teaches us that God created the world, right? And created mankind, and it was good. We were created to have a relationship with him. And then something happened. We rebelled. And we sinned. That relationship was broken. Creation was fallen. And the rest of Scripture is this story of how God has been moving in this world to reveal himself to us. Moving in this world to bring reconciliation and redemption. It's this grand story that has been playing out. And generations of people have been waiting, wondering, how is this going to end? How will this become good? And I know it's sometimes hard to see it that way, right? Because we've heard this so many times, but this was an amazing thing to read. And history to hear about. Because people were wondering, what's next? This week, my daughter, Megan, decided she was going to be brave enough to watch the last two of the Harry Potter movies. Don't judge us. We don't practice witchcraft. She's like, I can do it. But while we were watching, the whole time, she was like, who's that guy? Is he bad or is he good? Is he going to eat somebody? What is this? The snake? Oh. Are they going to fall in love? I think they're going to fall in love. Why did they look at each other? Yeah, they are. That's right. The answer was yes. The whole movie. It was like this endless speculation and angst. There was this point where I was like, okay, this is too tense to watch this with you. Just watch. And this is how history has been playing out. This is how God has been moving. And there have been generations of men and women who have wondered the bigger questions of life, right? Why am I here? What is our purpose? How is there justice? How is there healing? And wondering, what's going to happen next? And what Paul is saying here is that there was one moment in history where this was revealed, where all of a sudden there were answers to these questions, the biggest questions of life. This mystery was revealed to us. So what is this mystery? What is the word of God fully known? Well, spoiler alert, verse 2 of chapter 2, he says explicitly, it's Jesus Christ. In him, the mystery is revealed. The arrival of Jesus is like when the hero enters the story. And then it leads to his sacrifice on the cross. And then his resurrection. And at this point in time, everything comes together and suddenly things make sense. And it has been revealed. Who? Who is it revealed to? It says it was revealed to his saints. So who is that? Who are the saints? Are they special people who have done miraculous things? No. His saints are the church. Anyone who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ is called a saint in the Bible. I am a saint. I know that's weirding you out. Please don't call me Saint John. But that's what Scripture says. The mystery has been revealed, and it's been revealed to us. It's been revealed to the church. And Paul is saying, my special mission is to make the word of God fully known. And guess what? What I want to tell you this morning is that is our mission as well. That is our purpose as a community. Paul writes in Ephesians, one of the other letters he writes, he says, to me, though I'm the very least of the saints, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Sounds familiar, right? Very similar thought. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What is he saying there? The existence and the growth of the church testifies to the wisdom of God. It has implications that echo and resound, not just here, but through the heavens and the spiritual realm. All the hostile principalities and authorities, all the forces of evil become aware of the profound wisdom of God through the church, the local church. Isn't that crazy? Think about that. That's a big deal. The church is a big deal. I know that's profound. You can tweet that. The church has this amazing role. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ here today, we are to make the Word of God, Logos, the wisdom of God, fully known. God wants to use us to make it known and to do it together. This is the local church. Think about that. Just this week, I was on the Oval and doing this coffee tent thing that we do, and I handed some guy a flyer, and it was about H2O. And he was like storming by me, and he said, "Sorry, old fella, I love Jesus, but I've got no time for church." And I was like, "Old fella, come on." So as he was walking away, I yelled, "Well, that's too bad, son, because the church makes the manifold wisdom of God known to the heavenly realms." I did not yell that. I should have yelled that, though. I just said, "Okay," and then he walked away. But there was this sense where I thought, oh, that attitude is so prevalent, isn't it? Have you heard that? Have you heard people say that? "Oh, yeah, I like Jesus. Jesus is cool. The church, I don't have any time for the church." But the church is at the center of God's purposes. The church is the keeper of this mystery. The church makes the Word of God, the wisdom of God, fully known. Isn't that amazing? Just thinking about that again this week just inspired awe in me to think about. I don't know why God has decided to operate this way, that he would decide to dwell among us and then try to use us for anything good. But that's what he's decided to do. And doesn't that put church in a whole new light? Doesn't that just give you a whole new perspective? I don't know how you feel about the local church. I don't know what experiences you've had. But when I read something like this, I think, okay, there's something we're meant for that's bigger. So how do we do this? As a little group of people huddled in this small place, this tiny little building here, how do we do this? How do we make the Word of God known? Is it just time for me to say amen and then we just hit the streets and then start preaching about Jesus? Maybe. But I think there's something far richer and deeper than just that that God is inviting us to. The next few minutes, I just want to draw out what I see are four ways that we get glimpses of church, just even in this passage. Ways that we might make the Word of God known. But these are going to be really quick hits, okay? So I'm just going to touch on them and give you a taste of the ways that I think God wants to use this community. Look back at verse 27. He says this, "God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." What is this talking about? Well, throughout the history of the world, there's been brokenness and strife, which you guys obviously already know. And I know that in our culture, it's been front and center these days, right? We can't turn on the news. We can't get online without seeing some story about how our country is divided and how the world is divided. And there's war and there's protests and there's politics and there's strife and things are mean. And there's been this notion that's out there, and maybe you guys have heard this idea that somehow this is, we should be beyond this, right? That our country should be on this. The world should be beyond this. We're advancing. We're putting behind us disunity and strife, animosity. I just want to tell you guys this morning, that's nonsense. It's nonsense. The world has always been this way. And it's always been this way because we have a heart problem, right? Not they have a heart problem. We have a heart problem, and we've had it, and it started way back in the garden, right? Adam and Eve, they rebelled, they sinned, they turned away, and God called them out. And what was Adam's response? It was the woman you gave me, right? Boom. Turn on her so quick. We were separated from God and separated from one another. And if you doubt this at all, have more than one child. That's all I tell you to do. And you will see that happen. No offense, kids. But they will turn on each other like that. Because we are separated from one another. And at the time of Christ, the Jewish people were expecting a Messiah. They wanted someone who would come and save them and redeem them. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He was not what they expected, but what they needed. But what they didn't expect, and what was scandalous to so many people, is that he didn't just come for them. He came for the Gentiles. He came for the sick. He came for the sinners and the tax collectors and the outcasts and the prostitutes. He welcomed each and every one of them to follow him. He invited them to follow him. He said, hey, you guys are all in the same boat. You all need a Savior. Come in. He didn't just reconcile us to God when we place our faith in him. He has the ability to reconcile us to one another. And what we see in the New Testament, we see so much in the writing of Paul, is that the church is meant to demonstrate that. I just read this recently. It says, at the center of God's plan is his intent to create a special form of home that he indwells, a body of both Jews and Greeks whom he has redeemed with his own blood. Isn't that cool? And it's not just Jews and Greeks. It's black and white. It's men and women. It's citizens and refugees. It's adults and kids and rich and poor and cool and uncool and old and young, where there's no favoritism. There's a community where Jesus is greater than all of the differences that we have. Background, race, political affiliation, past, family, economics, language. And we don't deny those differences here in this community, because we're all made in the image of God. But there's something that's bigger. Many of you know, one of my daughters is from India. And I think it's so fun to watch her as she interacts with her siblings and then explain to people that they're brothers and sisters, right? They get this kind of perplexed look, this head-scratching look. But they are family, right? This picture, to me, sums it up, right? This is a picture of family. Yeah, even Michigan, Ohio State. This idea that we can testify to the world about the power of the gospel and the truth of Jesus Christ by how unified we are with one another. It points people to the fact that there is hope and there is a power that goes beyond what's happening in this world. And you may listen to that and think, it's not what we see, right? The church is really screwing this up if that's the case. And that might very well be true, but that's not our future. That's not our call. That's not our purpose. In Revelation, it says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. This is our diverse, unified, glorious future. All of these individuals under the headship of Jesus Christ, and it's messy and it's uncomfortable because we invite everyone to follow Jesus. We invite everyone into the family, and when they show up, we welcome them as fellow sinners who have just been saved by grace. Some of you may have noticed when you stepped into H2O that some people are freakishly nice here, right? And welcoming. It can be a little oppressive, like, ooh, they got to do a teaching on personal space. There's a reason for this. We want to somehow capture the reality that Jesus has invited everyone. There's no qualifications. Do you need a Savior? the church can make the word of God known through our unity. Known through our unity. Okay, I got to fire through the rest of these faster. Back to verse 27. It says, the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All these people now bound together by Jesus are a people of hope. Remember, Paul is in prison, and he is struggling, and he is suffering, as he very often was. And one of the things he says all the time is he is rejoicing, which is crazy. And he's rejoicing not in the circumstances of the world, but in the hope that he has in Jesus, the hope that there is an eternal reality and that we were destined to be separated from God, but through Jesus Christ, we believe that we are going to be with him for eternity. And what we see is the world putting their hope in so many things, don't we? I've seen this with my kids. When they were young, they put their hope in the next toy or the next experience or the next friendship. And you watch them be disappointed and see that it wasn't as fulfilling. And as adults, we just become other things, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a spouse, our kids, our health, our safety, our classes, our resume, our job, our possessions, our fame, our achievement, our country. We want so badly to put our hope in things, and this thing called the local church is different. It's weird. In the midst of suffering, have you ever seen someone who in the midst of suffering has a smile on their face? And it says, it looks to God in hope. That's weird, isn't it? It's like, whoa. There's something different about this individual. It doesn't compute, but guys, it makes the world stand up and take notice. We grieve just like everyone else, but we grieve not like the rest of mankind who have no hope. The local church is a community that makes the word of God known through our hope as we walk through this life. Let me jump over to chapter 2. He says this, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all of the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. This is Paul's heart for them, his prayer for them as a church. And I just want to pluck out that one little phrase, that they would be knit together in love. Guys, this is the heart of the gospel. The heart of the good news is grace, right? Undeserved favor that God has shown to us. Even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we were far off, he sacrificed for us and he offers us eternal life free of charge. And this, guys, is so difficult to believe, isn't it? Anyone struggle with that? My whole life, I've been told this. I responded to it intellectually, but to really believe that that is true in my heart is so difficult. And we can tell the world about it, we can verbalize it, and that's great. But to men and women raised in a world of ungrace, it's almost a fairy tale. The world doesn't get it. I was just watching, anybody watch Sherlock on BBC? I know, I'm sophisticated. I watch BBC. There was this line where Sherlock had his life saved, and right, he's a super genius, and he understands everything. And he was reflecting on the fact that someone saved his life, sacrificed themselves for him. And he said this quote in the show. I mean, this is all fiction, by the way, you know that. But it just hit me. He said, in saving my life, she conferred a value on it. It is a currency I do not know how to spend. In saving my life, she conferred a value on it. It is a currency I do not know how to spend. And I just thought, wow, even in our television shows, they accurately portray how difficult it is for us to compute grace. That someone would give and want nothing in return, that someone would forgive when we have hurt them. Aziz was telling me, or he mentioned to us, that he went to the coffee tent, I think, and was passing out water or lemonade, and it was a struggle for some people to even receive a free cup of coffee. They would say things like, well, can I pay you? Can I give you something back? Because the idea of getting something free of charge, just receiving love, is so difficult to fathom. That's the world that we live in. It is, and yet, in the midst of that is something the world longs for. And when we live it, when we live it as a community, it gives people just a glimpse of the reality that Jesus Christ is real and that he loves them. I got in a fight with my son this week, which happens a lot. My eldest son is really smart, and he calls out everything that I do that is wrong, and I'm very hypocritical a lot in my parenting, and he's not bashful about pointing that out, so we have these conflicts. He's pretty stubborn, and so we had a little fight, and then he left for school, and I'm like, oh man, I'm an idiot. I'm the worst parent, and I felt really bad, and I sent him a text, like, apologizing. I'm a meathead, and as I was texting, I thought, you know what? This is probably the 100th time I've texted him this. I text him this all the time. At some point, he's just going to text back. Yeah, that's it. I've decided enough is enough. You need to go and get trained somewhere because your parenting is awful. I can't take it anymore. And I texted him, and he texted back, and he's like, I forgive you, Dad. I understand. You've had a frustrating week. And I, you know, for whatever reason, it just hit me how gracious that was. And then, I don't know if you guys ever delete your texts. I don't really delete my texts. So I just started scrolling back in our text history. I forgive you. I forgive you. You're a good dad. Don't sweat it. I was an idiot too. Over, 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 and over again. And I just remember thinking, this is like my whole life. Ever since I've become a Christian, there's just been, in my family and in the church, there's just been men and women who with whom I have given and received grace, mostly received, frankly, sometimes given. And being in that, in the midst of those people and being a part of that process has every little time helped me to understand in a little deeper way the grace of God. And there is something that we're called to as a community. We can show the reality. We can make the Word of God fully known through our love for one another, through our grace. Verse 3 says this, the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. And I just want to have the last thought be the thought that most of us think of first, which is it is important for us to speak. In verse 28 that we read previously, Paul said, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. We believe Jesus is the truth. We believe Jesus is the answer to every question. I really believe that. And as in the midst of being a community that is giving and receiving grace, in the midst of being a community that is unified and loving one another and is looking to the hope we have in Jesus, we also want to speak. And you might think in America, everyone already knows about Jesus. This is decidedly untrue. I hope you know that. Most people know the name, right? Sometimes just because people use it as a swear word. But many, 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 many people have no idea who Jesus really is. They have some caricature of Jesus in their head, and they've rejected it. And to have someone come along and love them and serve them and show them grace and then communicate why. Because we have met our Savior. Let me tell you about him. It's the most profound thing in the world. And I want to make it clear, the message, it's not about us. This is not a message about H2O Church. Our name better not become famous. Well, there's not much risk of that, I'm sure. But that's not the point, right? We need to be skeptical of any individual or any organization that wants them to be famous. That's never what Paul talks about. He always talks about pointing people to the name of Jesus. Hey, yeah, you see a few good things in what's going on here? Well, let me tell you, anything good that's happening, that's where it's coming from. We have a Savior, and He is working. His Spirit is working in our midst, in the midst of our brokenness. And I want to tell you guys, I know this is weird, okay? Sometimes you can hear that and you think, well, he's weird, so he doesn't realize how weird it is to talk about Jesus to other people. I get it. I get that it's strange. I know that sometimes talking about Jesus is awkward for people. I was talking to my friend Megan Winters this week, one of the leaders here at H2O. She told me about an interaction she had with her daughter, McKenna. And McKenna apparently had met someone who she wasn't sure if she was a Christian. And so Megan said, hey, do you want to share the gospel with her? And McKenna said, that would be so weird. That would be as weird as if I told my friends I love them. And Megan said, I tell my friends I love them. And McKenna said, I know, and it's weird. But you do that because you're a pastor's wife. Which is the best line ever. And you're laughing because deep down, a lot of you think that, right? Well, if you're a pastor's wife, you have to hug people and tell them you love them and then tell them about Jesus. That's part of the job. That's for all of us, right? All of us have been called, as a community, we've been called to point people towards Jesus. I just want to read you one of my favorite quotes about the church. I've read this 400,000 times at H2O. I'm going to read it again. This is from Bill Hybels. Now, he's just describing the local church, and this is what he says. He says, there's nothing like the local church when it is working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving and heals the broken in the context of community. It builds bridges to seekers and offers truth to the confused. It provides resources for those in need and opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden, the disillusioned. It breaks the chains of addictions, frees the oppressed, and offers belonging to the marginalized of this world. Whatever the capacity for human suffering, the church has a greater capacity for healing and for wholeness. Isn't that great? We just want to tell you this morning that that's our dream, to be living out that in some small way. And we know we can't do that ourselves. We need to ask God, could you do that in us? So what do we do with that? What do you guys do with that? Well, the first thing I just want to tell you is we need to respond to Jesus Christ. There's an invitation He's given us. Some of you are still wrestling with what you believe. You're not sure what you think of Jesus. The first step to all of it is to respond. You know, the last 2 weeks we've been talking so much about Him and how He is first. He created the heavens and the earth. And He came and He led a perfect life and He died on the cross for our sake, to pay the penalty of our sin that we couldn't pay. And He has made this invitation to all of us that if we would turn from our sin, if we would repent and place our faith in Him, we might have new life. And so if you've never responded to that before, I just want to encourage you to wrestle with that and respond to Jesus. And for those of you who have, and I know I mentioned this last week, and I don't want to sound like a broken record, but hopefully you will see that this picture of church, this view of the local church, this is not going to happen on a Sunday morning over an hour, right? We're not going to be giving and receiving grace. We're not going to be demonstrating great unity. We're not going to be pointing one another to hope. We're not going to be sitting around and pondering all the treasures of wisdom and mystery in Jesus together and then proclaiming it to the world by getting together in this building for an hour. It's not going to happen. So I want to exhort you to get involved and exhort you to take a step in the direction of seeing this lived out in your life, you being a part, a deeper part. I know Whitney mentioned being a part of a city life group. That would be a great place to start. Jump into one this week. There is a reason that we are here. We want to embrace that. I'm going to have the worship team come up right now, and one of the things that's so awesome as we think about being a part of a local church is we have an opportunity while we're together to remember what Christ has done for us. One of the things that Jesus instituted for his followers was the practice of communion. And he told us as we come together that we could take a piece of bread and dip it in some juice, and in doing so, remember the body and blood of Jesus who was sacrificed for us. And so we're going to do that together as a church, as a community, knowing that this will point us back to what's really important. And so for those of you who have placed your faith in Christ or are a follower of Jesus, we just want to invite you as we sing the next couple songs to come forward whenever you want. There's gluten-free over there. And participate in communion, and for all of us to use this as a time to pray, to worship the Lord, and to thank him for what he has done and how he has put us in a family. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you have a vision and a mission for this family that goes far beyond our expectations and hope. And Lord, together we want to come and say thank you. Thank you that while we were far away, that we were running for you, you loved us enough to send your son to die for us. And together we want to remember that. We want to celebrate that. And we want to think about how we as a community can make this mystery known. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.